Okay, so we have been considering the place of preaching and worship because the argument I've been making is we need to have a high estimation of the church and that we have a very low estimation of the church, generally speaking, in the day and age in which we live. And we need to see church membership and being a part of a church, the local church, as being an essential part of the Christian walk and faith. And in order to have a grand understanding of the church, we have to have a grand understanding of worship, because worship is the chief activity of the church. It's the chief thing that which she does. It's the thing for which we've been created. It's the purpose of man's existence, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so we have to have an elevated view of worship. Well, moving it a step further, if we're going to have an elevated view of worship as the chief activity of the church, then we also have to have an elevated view of preaching, because preaching is the chief activity of the church. And if we will have an elevated view of preaching, we have to have an elevated view of the work of Christ as preacher. So what we focused on last time is Jesus as preeminent preacher. That if you look in the New Testament, what we find is that Jesus is preeminently a minister of the word. Jesus preaches the word. He makes known the gospel in his preaching. J.C. Ryle said that it was almost, you could almost summarize his life as every day and every hour of the day was taken up with preaching until he came to the death of the cross. So we began to think about Jesus as preacher. Well, why is this significant that the New Testament emphasizes Jesus as a preacher? Well, the answer is found in the Old Testament, that God had prophesied that the Christ, the one who would come to be the mediator of the covenant of grace and save his people from their sins, he would be a prophet. This was said in Deuteronomy 18. It was said in Isaiah 61. And Jesus, in fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, is the prophet of the church who delivers us from our damning ignorance. And gives us light and understanding and teaches us the way of salvation. And not just making known information to our minds, but working this into our very hearts so that there's a transformation and a change. Well, then we said that Jesus didn't lay down this prophetical ministry when he died and rose from the grave. Jesus didn't just perform this work of being a prophet and preacher only in the days of his flesh on earth. But he actually performs it even in the Old Testament before the incarnation. And he does this through the prophets, through what we called a mediate way. He carries out his prophetical ministry in two ways, mediately and immediately. Immediately means without means. That means in the days of his flesh, in Palestine, preaching the word of God. This is what he was doing. But then, immediately, through a means, through a medium, God still speaks. Christ spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. Well, now we're taking up the idea and coming into New Testament days. Since the death and resurrection of the Lord, we saw that after he was raised, he continued to exercise his prophetical office. As he went with his two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he opened up the word of God to them, and we're told that as he opened up the scriptures, which were all about himself, which tells us that the key to understanding any scripture is Christ, he is the scopus of all of scripture. Simultaneously, as he opens the scripture, he opens their hearts. That is the work of Jesus as a prophet. He simultaneously gives the sense and meaning of the scripture to illumine the mind to understand, but he also works it within the heart. So it causes a transformation and a change. There is an effectual saving knowledge which comes from the prophetic ministry of Jesus. Okay? So that's where we had left off. But now we're thinking beyond resurrection. After the resurrection, he still didn't lay his ministry down then of being prophet after resurrection. He then ascended. And as the ascended Lord, he does not lay down his kingly office. He does not lay down his priestly office. And therefore, he does not lay down his prophetical office. He is still prophet, even now. So, the first thing we need to keep in mind is what we read in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 34, where Jesus calls the 12 to himself. He went out to a mountain and called to him those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. And this is significant. The next thing he does is he gives them authority. Jesus, up to this point in the gospel, is the only one who preaches, and he's the only one who exercises authority. Those words in the Greek New Testament are not used of anybody up to this point in Mark but Jesus. But now they're being applied to his emissaries. It's being applied to the ambassadors. It's being applied to those who he chose for the purpose of going in his name with his authority. So it is he who is exercising his authority through them. And so therefore, it's not a magisterial authority that they possess. They themselves are not kings. They go, though, in with the commission of the king, with the presence of the king, with the authority of the king, but the authority is one that is ministerial. They are servants of Christ. They are not Christ. They are servants of Christ. But when they speak, Christ speaks. And this is what we see. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, you have to remember that it is these apostles who he chose, all right? He chooses the 12, he chooses his apostles. And then in the resurrection, we're told, at the end of Matthew, we're told, you know, all authority is given unto me, and all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go therefore, all right? Go therefore and do what? Mark chapter 16 tells us that they're to go out and preach. They're to go and preach. That's what he called them for. Mark 3, he called them to preach. And so now he's commissioning them out. He's sending them out to carry out their task. And we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And it says, "And being assembled together with them," that is with his disciples, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." Wait a minute. I thought that their whole purpose was to be called to go out and preach, but he tells them, don't go anywhere. Wait a minute. This does not sound like the end of Matthew 28. Go and conquer the nations through the preaching of the gospel. Here he says, don't go anywhere. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So something's going to happen. They're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Spirit is going to enable them to do a new work, for which then they will be able to go, but not until then. And we read in verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes down upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Okay, now we're going. So wait. I've given you the commission, but you don't go yet. So you've been given the orders, but you're not to depart yet. You're to wait. And when the Spirit is poured out, the promised Spirit from the Father, then you will go. Okay? This is very important. Then what happens in Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing and a mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now the day of Pentecost comes, the Spirit of God comes down. It's like unto that glory cloud, that Shekinah glory cloud in the Old Testament, coming and resting upon the temple. Now the church is the temple of Christ. Now he makes his presence known through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And there's manifestations that the Spirit is present, just like there were manifestations to make known the presence of God. Well, now God is dwelling in his church and with his church and has empowered his church. And what's the next thing that Peter does? He preaches. And after he's empowered with the Spirit, he begins to carry out the commission of the Lord, which is to bear witness to Christ in Jerusalem, then to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He begins preaching. What happens? 3,000 are converted and one to Christ. They're baptized and added to the church. This is what happens. And it happens then continually throughout Acts. Well, what is this? What is going on? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Begin in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also one who ascended far above all the heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets and evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those three fours are the things which the ministers do, the preachers do. They equip the saints. They perform the work of the ministry. They edify the body of Christ. This is the threefold work that they're given to do. But notice that what the connection is. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Who are the gifts? What are the gifts? The gifts are the ministers. The gifts are the ministers. That's the gift. The gift is the ministry. The gift is the ministry. The gift is the fact that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he commissioned and called out those who would serve in this capacity to be his mouthpieces, to perform the work of ministry in preaching. You see, Jesus did not stop his prophetical ministry in the days of his flesh, nor in the resurrection. But in the ascension, Jesus gives the gift to his church to be a continual prophet to them through these ministers. You see, the gift isn't even so much the ministers as it is the ministry through which Jesus is going to continue to work and speak. He's going to continue to deal with his people. This is the gift of the ascended Christ. Now think of that. Have you ever had such thoughts? When you leave this room and you go into the next room and we all sit down to hear the Word of God preached to us, and Pastor Murtha is going to do that this morning, do you ever think to yourself, what precious gift has the ascended Christ given to us? This gift, this minister, this ministry, and through this minister and through this ministry, Jesus Christ from heaven is going to speak to us. This is the gift of the ascended Christ, to give ministers to the church through whom He will speak. It is He who speaks. It is the power and authority that He promised. This is what He says at the end of Matthew chapter 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Why does He say, how does the power and authority of Jesus encourage the minister to carry out his task? All authority and power is mine, Jesus says. He doesn't say all authority and power is yours. Go therefore. He says all authority and power is mine. Go therefore. What does that teach us? But that it is the work of Jesus Christ. It is a demonstration of His authority and power through their preaching that He brings people to salvation and sanctifies and builds up the saints. It is a manifestation of the continued work of the ascended Christ. Every Lord's Day, we are continuing to see the outworking of the wonderful works of Jesus as the ascended Christ in the midst of our assembly. And the chief means that He's chosen to do this wonderful work is preaching. Well, what else does this have to do with the ascension? It's because in the ascension, Jesus, as it is, merits, earns, and wins the Spirit because of His work upon the earth. And therefore, He pours the Spirit out upon the church. The Spirit that was upon Him, He pours out upon His church, enabling the ministers and the church to carry out the work that He has commissioned them to do. And therefore, there's this close, close relationship between the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of preaching. There's a pneumatological connection between the Spirit and preaching. Preaching is preaching in the Spirit with the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. And so you read like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." What is true preaching? It is heralding Christ. How do we know that we're actually hearing the voice of Christ? Because Christ speaks of Himself. He declares Himself. He makes Himself known in the Spirit. Preaching that isn't centered upon Christ is not preaching that is honoring and glorifying to Christ, and it is not the Word of Christ. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." Notice how he contrasts what he's going to say with human words. Human wisdom. "This is not how I came to you, preaching persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." You see, in Paul's mind, preaching is not exalting men. Preaching does not exalt the preacher. What preaching does is exalt the Christ who is preached and the Spirit who is at work through the preacher. The Spirit who manifests the divine power of God. He says, so that your faith, I didn't lean on the flesh. I was enabled and helped by the power of the Holy Spirit. My preaching was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men. It doesn't exalt men. When we properly understand what is going on in preaching, it doesn't exalt men. It exalts God, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, the Apostle Paul speaks so closely ties these things so closely together, the ministry of the Spirit and preaching, so that he actually calls preaching the ministry of the Spirit. The act of preaching is the ministry of the Spirit. That's what he calls it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So notice this language, the ministry of the Spirit, in verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry. What ministry? The ministry of the Spirit. We have this ministry. We have this ministry of the Spirit. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Therefore, verse 5, for we do not preach. What is the ministry? The preaching ministry, the ministry of the Spirit. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. Thomas Goodwin said this, the Holy Ghost falls on men at these ordinances. Preaching is therefore called the ministration of the Spirit. Because it is through the preaching ministry that the Holy Spirit delights to come and to do his work in us through the word of Christ, it is why it is called the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit falls upon men. The Spirit comes down and enlightens the minds of men. The Spirit works in the hearts of men. The Spirit brings people to conviction of sin and leading them to repentance. He brings others comfort with the knowledge of the gracious promises of the Lord, of the knowledge of pardon and forgiveness of sin and past sins remission and our former life being erased, as it were. All these precious things he works and does in us. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, turn with me back to Acts chapter 1. Now, I've said this thing before to you, but now we need to connect this to the ascended Christ, to the work of the ascended Christ. I pointed out to you before that Acts chapter 1, verse 1 seems to indicate that the first book that Luke writes, which is Luke, and then the second work he does is Acts, that it's actually kind of two parts of one work. And the first part is declaring the works of Jesus in the days of his flesh, but Acts is declaring the works of Jesus as the ascended Christ. So it is not the acts of the apostles so much as it is the acts of Christ through the apostles. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. What I wrote to you was what Jesus began to do. Well, wait, time out. Don't you mean that which he had completed and is already done? No. I wrote to you what he began to do. Well, if he began to do something, then what is he continuing to do? What is he now currently doing? This is what I'm writing to you now. Do you see? That is what he's saying. This is the work of the ascended Christ through his apostles. This is why he says, don't go. Don't go. If you go, you'll be going in your own strength. If you go, you will not be going with me. You must wait. Then he ascends. And in the ascension, he gives gifts to men. In the ascension, he gives the gifts of the ministry and of ministers. And in the ascension, he pours out the Spirit upon them, which enables them and equips them to perform their task. What does all this mean? The ministry of the Word of God, the ministry of preaching, depends upon the blessing and the work of the ascended Christ Jesus. And it is dependent on Him through the work of the Holy Spirit that there's any blessing. This is not an ordinary thing that you're doing. In this sense, I mean, it's very ordinary in the sense that it can often feel as if this is we're very used to it. We do this every week. It's not extraordinary in that sense. We're not going to be surprised necessarily that we sing a hymn and we pray and then we do this and that. And in that sense, it's not ordinary. But it is extraordinary. There is something extraordinary going on. There is something of the divine, something of the miraculous, something of another world breaking in, as it were, in worship, and specifically through preaching. Jesus, as the ascended Christ, is speaking. Isn't that why the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, don't disobey, don't discount the one who speaks from heaven? What do you mean he speaks from heaven? We already have the scripture. He's not speaking anymore. No, he is still speaking through the Word. But it's him who's still speaking through the Word. You remember John Owen? He says, you better as well just burn your Bible. John Owen said that. I didn't say it. John Owen said, you're better off just burning your Bible. If we do not have the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the Spirit of Christ, to be able to open up our eyes, to understand and to receive these things. So we cannot go into worship with this mechanical way of looking at things that we've come to hear a professor now. He's done a little study, he's worked on his passage, he's read some other good commentaries and whatnot, and so, you know, we didn't have all week to do that, and if we had all week, we probably could do, just as good, if not better, and we probably could have figured out more things, but we didn't have all week, and so we pay him to do it, and so we're gonna sit here, we'll listen, and, you know, what interesting things will he bring out of the text? It'll be interesting. What kind of interesting tidbits is he going to give us? That's not preaching. That's not preaching. It's a divine act. It's a work of Christ from heaven. And the minister is just that, just servant, just instrument. Even he is looking to the ascended Christ. So that the people are looking to Christ, the preacher is looking to Christ, everybody in the room is looking to the ascended Christ saying, Lord Jesus, what would you speak to us? What would you say to us? And that is precisely what we see in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Verse 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread and going from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people and the Lord. Notice that. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's the Lord who's doing this work. It's not the apostles. They're just instruments. Who's the one that's actually saving? The Lord. Who's adding to the church? The Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Here now, the word is spreading. The word is growing. Salvation is accompanying the word because it is the work of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 7. Then the word spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The word is spreading. The word is growing. The word is multiplying. Chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. Is it something that Peter was doing? Did he have some kind of technique that he could call down the Spirit upon people? No, he's just minister. He's just instrument. And as he's preaching, the Spirit is pleased by the will of Christ to come down upon them and to work in them. Chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Chapter 13, verses 48 and 49. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord being spread throughout all the region. Now, this is the point. You're looking at it going, well, what's the significance? Yes, the word's growing. Yes, the word is growing and people are getting saved and the Spirit's being poured out. What's the significance? Acts chapter 1, verse 1. These are the things which Jesus had begun to do and to teach. And what is happening then in the unfolding of Acts is that Jesus is the one who is teaching. Jesus is the one who is doing. Jesus is the one who's causing the word to spread. That's why he tells them, you cannot go now. You must wait. And only after I'm ascended and the Spirit is poured out, it's only then that you will go. So all of the spreading of the word and all of the salvation and the work of the Spirit is all due to Jesus Christ. That's the significance. And the book of Acts is unfolding that to us chapter by chapter. Well, let's continue on for a few more minutes to look at a couple of passages that speak of Christ preaching in the preaching very explicitly. Very explicitly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. I'll begin in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, that is Christ, who's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who are near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now let me ask you a question. When did Jesus preach to the Ephesians? He preached peace to you. When did Jesus preach to the Ephesians?
When Paul did.
When Paul did. That is exactly right. But you see, Paul doesn't speak of himself bringing the word to them. He says, Jesus preached to you. Well, when did Jesus preach to him? To preach to the Ephesians? He preached to them in the preaching of Paul. And how do we know that Jesus preached to them? Because they were saved. Because that's what we've already seen in Acts. That's the effect of the work of Christ through the ministry of the word. That people are converted, people are built up, people are strengthened, people are edified, people are helped, because Jesus Christ is preeminently the preacher. Jesus preaches from heaven, and he preaches through his servant, And here that servant was the Apostle Paul. So this is very explicit. This is very clear. Jesus is the one who preached to you who were in Ephesus. Romans chapter 10, another very clear passage. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. This is what we read. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, the importance of what we're trying to consider in this text is these words. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Okay? So this is, they translated it, of whom? Okay? Now, this is a relative pronoun in the Greek text. Hos. And the relative pronoun is in a genitive case. Why is that significant? Well, because different cases in the Greek language determine different functions of different parts of speech. So how is a noun being used in relationship to a verb? It depends on the case that it's found in. Now, this is what we know. That normally, akouo, which is the word for hear, to hear, of whom they have not heard, of whom, the word heard, akouo, to hear, of whom they have not heard. Okay, so the question is, what is the word to hear? How does that relate to of whom? If it was accusative, it would have the sense who they heard about. Of whom, like this translation, of whom they have not heard. That is, the message is about Christ. But that would be accusative. But we don't find an accusative here of the relative pronoun. We find a genitive. And the genitive, when it's used in relationship to the word akouo, to hear, it is referring to the speaker. The speaker. So it's not of whom, about whom they have not heard, but whom they have not heard. Jesus is the speaker in the preaching. But notice that it says, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So although Jesus is preacher, although he's the one who mediates his voice, although he's the one who speaks, his voice won't be heard without the preacher. So there needs to be a preacher, a human agent, an instrument. And then through this human agent and instrument, the voice of Jesus will be heard. You say, well, Dabney, are you coming up with this on your own? No, here's a modern New Testament scholar, Douglas Moo, who is, if anything, I think he leans in a Lutheran, kind of broad evangelical and Lutheran way. He's not Reformed, and this is what he says on that passage. He says, quote, Therefore Paul may use the genitive to suggest that Christ is the one who is heard in the message of the gospel. He uses the genitive to convey the idea that Christ is the one who is heard in the message of the gospel. Now that makes perfect sense of what Jesus says in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we're going to stay in Romans, but real quick, John chapter 10, Jesus says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now you say, well, how do we know that this isn't just speaking about the fact that in the days of Jesus, Jesus was a preacher and he brought people in? The point that he's making here is there are other sheep, not of this fold. So he's speaking primarily of who?
Jesus.
Gentiles. Jesus did not come to preach to the Gentiles, and his ministers did not come to, or when they were sent out in the days of Jesus' flesh, chiefly to preach to the Gentiles. He actually tells them to stay away from the Gentile regions. So this can only be speaking about a later point in which there will be preaching to those who are outside who will be brought into the fold. And yet, whose voice do they hear? My voice, Jesus' voice. It's very clear. Jesus never intended to lay down his prophetic ministry. Jesus is continuing to exercise his prophetic ministry. It is still his voice whom they will hear. But how will they hear his voice? Through preaching. Through his ministers. So Robert Nicoll writes in the Expositor's Greek Testament, he writes on this verse, quote, "It is simplest to render, how are they to believe on him whom they have not heard? Identifying the voice of the preacher with that of Christ." So Robertson Nicoll, Douglas Moo, they see a legitimacy to seeing that this text is saying Jesus is the one who speaks through the preacher. And that's precisely what we find in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus says there's people who are not in this fold, people who are not my people by virtue of Jewish descent. They are outside the fold, but they will hear my voice and they'll be brought in. Well, we have more texts to consider. But what does all this mean? It means that we will never have a high view of worship and never have a high view of the church if we don't also have a high view of preaching. But how do we have a biblically informed view of preaching? A high view of preaching. It is not to exalt men. It is not to exalt even the gifts and the skills of certain men or the charisma of certain men. It is to exalt the ministry, because it's through that ministry that Jesus has chosen to continue to speak to his church through the Word of God. And when the Word of God comes home to you in power to comfort you, to strengthen you, to build you up, to nourish and feed your soul, it is not because of the preacher. It is because Christ has spoken and you heard his voice. And this is why we have to be careful even the way that we go and we thank preachers. Thank you. This so worked in my heart. This was such a blessing, such a wonderful blessing to me. And I know where we're all coming from. I say the same things. But we have to be mindful of the fact that if we received a blessing at all, it was actually not because of the man, but because of the Lord. It was Christ who spoke to us. And therefore, we give him glory. We give him honor. We give him praise. Well, we have a very little much more to cover and consider. And then we're moving on to the topic of prayer. And then at that point, we'll get into our book by John Owen, which everybody has been waiting to get into for some time. So just a little longer.